Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this time to worship you. God, as we now open your word, we pray that your spirit would guide us and to lead us. Father, we pray that knowing that your word is truth, your word is everlasting, and Father, your word is what we need. Father, we need to hear from you this morning. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word so that we can know you and so that we can know how to live lives that honor and glorify you. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, we're going to start a new series this morning, and we're going to be in this series for the next few months during the summer months. It's not quite summer, but we're going to start a little early, and we're going to look at an overview of the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms in the Scriptures, and we're not going to look at every single one of them, but what we're going to do is look at different ones that speak to our lives as believers and our lives on this earth. These Psalms were inspired by God and written by men of the Lord in order to give us words to praise God, to sing to Him. And these different psalms are written for different seasons of life. Some are happy psalms where they praise the Lord for He is good. His loving kindness endures forever. Some of the psalms were written in times of sorrow and in tragedy where David says, my soul is in despair and I'm in a loss of words. And Lord, I pray to you. I hope in you. Some of the psalms are written for harvest and they praise the Lord. But all of these psalms at different times speak to different areas of our lives, different seasons of our lives. And so what we're going to try to do over the next couple of months is look at different ones and how they speak to us as believers and speak into our lives. And we begin with Psalm 1 this morning. It's a wisdom psalm, a psalm that leads us into understanding of how to serve the Lord. This was not the first psalm that was written. The psalms were written and then later, by the inspiration of God, were compiled together in a certain order. And this first one leads the way for the rest of the psalms to teach us how we, who proclaim to be God's people, how we can live a life that honors Him. This first psalm is going to speak about two ways to live, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. That's it. That's our paths for this world, for this life, is a path that leads to God and a path that leads to destruction and everlasting death. And this is what Psalm 1 begins in the Psalter this morning. It's going to speak to that. And so we're going to see this morning, we're going to see that there's two ways to live. We're going to see that there's two kinds of fruits to bear. And then we'll see finally there's two eternal destinies for all people. And so I'm going to ask if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Psalm chapter 1. God's Word reads, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and its leaves does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Father, we pray that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to see in verses 1 and 2, the first thing we'll see is that there are two ways to live, two ways to live. Verse 1, how blessed is the man? How blessed is the man? And we start there by asking, what does this mean? Who is this man, and what does it mean that he is blessed? What does it mean that that he is, one way to translate it, is happy? This world seeks happiness every single day. Everybody in this world seeks happiness, and the Lord is saying here, this is a happy man. This is a blessed man. Later, he'll talk about he's a righteous man. And we know from the rest of God's word, the counsel of Scripture, that this righteousness, this blessedness, this happiness, this is not something that you and I can derive from ourselves. This is not something that we can make happen in our own lives. This is a person who has understood that God is holy and God has created us, and we have sinned greatly against him. And it's only by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, with his death and burial and resurrection, that we can have life in him. And that is what this blessed man is. This is who the blessed man is. A person who has found their trust and hope and belief in God himself. And that's why he says, how blessed is he? How happy is he? How righteous, we will see later, is he? Not on our own doing, but because of what the Lord has done. And therefore, if you are identified as a person, if you are saying, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, there are certain things that we're going to see in this psalm for us to do and certain things for us not to do. And the psalmist begins with the negative here. He says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. This is the two ways to live. This is the way of destruction right here. Walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the paths of sinners, and sitting in the seat of scoffers. And you can see the progression here. That's what this, we're going to see in the Psalms, that this is going to sound a little different than Philippians. This is a different genre of Scripture. That was a letter that Paul was writing. This is Hebrew poetry. And we're going to see that lines build upon one another. And this is what the psalmist is doing. It's building upon one another. It starts with this idea of walking in the counsel of sinners, and then standing in the paths of sinners, and then sitting at the seat of scoffers. You start with walking, and then you're standing, and then you find yourself sitting. And he's painting this picture for us. He's saying it's so easy for us in this world to find ourselves all of a sudden sitting with scoffers, but he's saying it didn't happen overnight. The influence of this world, and you find yourself sometimes, you get to a point in your life and you think, how did I end up here? And the psalmist is talking about sinfulness, and he said, and we can think about times in our life where we think, how did I get here? And he says, you didn't get here overnight. You started with walking in the counsel of the wicked. It was just strolling, just walking. It's harmless. You think, you know, it's harmless. I don't know if you've ever thought this, but I can stop anytime I want to with my sin. And you think you have that much power over it, but we realize over and over, sin has this great grip upon us because of our fallen natures. But you think, I can stroll with it for a little while. I can listen to the counsel of the wicked, of the ungodly, and that's what we do. We all seek wisdom. We want to know things. We want to know truth. We want to know wisdom in this life. But we have to be careful of the wisdom we listen to. And the psalmist is saying, the blessed man, the one that claims to be a believer in Christ, he doesn't listen to the counsel of this world. He doesn't listen to the ways of this world. But if you do, you then find yourself next. All of a sudden, you've stopped walking, and now you're standing. You're standing there in a path, the path of sinners. And you stop, and you're listening. You're standing. And then it says all of a sudden, you've had a seat. You sit down at the scoffers. This word for scoffers are the mockers, those who make light of God, make fun of God, make fun of the things of God, and say, Are you really serious that you believe in a God that created everything? This is what the scoffers do. They make light of who God is. What does Psalm 14:1 say? The fool says in his heart that there is no God. That's a scoffer right there. Someone who makes light of who God is, or makes light of the things of God. And all of a sudden you find yourself sitting there. And you can be influenced by this. And you can find yourself doubting, and you can find yourself sinning in ways that you never thought possible. Sin, I've heard a pastor say before, many pastors say, sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. And it'll keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. I read a quote last night by a pastor, an older pastor from many, many years ago. He said, when a man has begun to sin, he knows not where or when or how he shall make a stop of it. Usually the soul gets on from evil to evil and goes from folly to folly until it is ripe for eternal misery. And that's what sin does. Sin is enticing. Sin is enticing. He uses this illustration, that author. He talks about sin will take the bait and hide the hook. That's what we do with fishing, right? Well, you don't want them to know that there's a hook in there, so you put the bait on it, and they bite onto it, and you've got them. Mr. Bill's got a great bass story. Ask him after church about catching a 5-pound bass. But ask him one day, and he'll tell you about that. But that's what sin does. It entices us with looking good and looking pretty. And you think, oh, I want to join in that. I want to walk. I want to sit with that. And all of a sudden, you're trapped. And you find yourself in this council of wicked people and sinners and scoffers. And the psalmist says, that is not the way of the righteous. That is not the way of the people of God. And so what is the way of the people of God? Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. There's a contrast there. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. So a believer, a man or woman of God, their delight's not in sin, but it is in the Word of God. It is in the Word of God. Why? Because it is the Word of God that reveals to us who God is. We know that God has written, given us this Bible, this Word, Scripture, that is different than all the other written words in mankind, in history. Because this is the inspired Word of God that leads us unto salvation. And that is why we delight in it. If you want to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy, where we read from earlier in our service, and we're going to see where Paul is, again, writing to young Timothy. And throughout it, he's telling him to have a confidence in this Word, have a confidence in the law of the Lord. In chapter 3, he begins by talking about that there's going to be persecution and there's going to be people who are against the Word of God. And then he's going to say, but you, as a pastor, as a preacher, hold fast to the Word of God. And in verse 14 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he says, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's the word of the Lord that teaches us, verse 15, about Christ that leads us unto salvation. Why does the psalmist say, delight in the law of the Lord, meditate upon it day and night? Because verse 15, because it's the sacred writings, it's the Scriptures that gives us wisdom to lead us to salvation. Because apart from knowing God's Word and knowing that God has made a way in Christ Jesus, we will not be saved. No one can be saved apart from hearing the gospel truth. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God, according to Romans chapter 10. And so we need the word of God in our lives, and this is what Paul is saying here. It gives us wisdom. He's saying in all Scripture, all 66 books of the Bible that make up the Bible are profitable, are good for us, are for our training, for our righteousness, for us to be equipped, for us to rebuke sin and be corrected so that we can live lives that honor Him. But I don't want us to pass over this. I recognize that this is a special day, and this is Mother's Day. And you may think you're 10 minutes into the sermon, you hadn't said it yet. So here we are. Let's go back to verse 14 and 15. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Now, we read this earlier to start our call to worship, that it is his mother and his grandmother, Timothy, that taught him the word. Paul doesn't get over this. Paul is thankful for those two women. Now, Timothy's father was, he was not a believer. He was not a believer, but his mother was. And she treasured Jesus. She knew what it was like to delight in the law of the Lord. And she knew that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. And she understood that the most important gift that she could give her child is teaching him about who Christ is. That is the most important thing, moms and dads, that you can do. All of your life. It doesn't stop when your child grows up and goes and has their own family. You still teach them the word of God. You still instill this to them. You still remind them of the things that they heard. You think about your own parents. If you were blessed to be able to have Christian parents who taught you the word of God, be thankful for that. Praise the Lord for that. Pray to him and thank him that he was gracious to you. I hear a lot of people sometimes think, I don't have an awesome testimony. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say this before. I'm not like the Apostle Paul. I wasn't a great murderer. Then all of a sudden, Jesus revealed himself to me on the road to Damascus, and I was changed in an instant. Some people think, well, I grew up in a Christian home, and I was young when I was saved, and I don't have a special testimony. And I want to say that is a very special testimony. For the Lord to show you grace, to grow up in a Christian family, not everybody has that opportunity. And if this is your testimony, you need to praise the Lord for that. Or if you are a parent raising your children up in this, praise the Lord for him allowing you to do that. Because it is still special, because all of us, no matter if we were the Apostle Paul or you grew up in a Christian family, go from death unto life when we are saved. And that is what makes our testimony special, because it's always miraculous when we are saved, because we are saved by God's grace alone. And so be faithful to cultivate this in your own families. Even if your kids are out of the house and you have grandkids or nieces and nephews that come by, teach them the word of God. Pray with them. Lead them into the way of the Lord. And then trust him. Trust him. It's not on your shoulders. We're called to be faithful, to teach the word, to proclaim the word, to pray for them. But we trust God that he will provide the growth. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, Timothy, remember, never forget who taught you the word of God. And so if you have a mother that taught you the word of God, be thankful for her. She may still be here on this earth, or she may be with the Lord, but be thankful for her today. Never forget that she did that. And moms, continue to do that. Continue to teach your children the way of the Lord. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 1. As we think about delighting in the word of God, this is something that doesn't come naturally to us. This is something that is cultivated. This is something that we grow in. And how do we grow in it? He says it at the second part of verse 2. In his law, he meditates day and night. This is the idea that we're turning over scripture all the time in our head, or speaking it to ourselves, or reminding of ourselves of the truths of God's word. We meditate upon God's word. There's a lot of things that we think about in this life. When we're by ourselves driving, when we're sitting at home in the quiet, are you meditating on God's word? Are you delighting in his word? Are you allowing the scriptures to form you and to shape you and to shape your mind and your heart? This is what the psalmist says. He says, we're not shaped by the scoffers and the sinners and their counsel. We're shaped by God because we take God's word and we read it and we meditate on it day and night. Over and over, we know God's word, and we know it and we apply it to our lives so that we can walk down that path of righteousness. And so we see that in the first two verses. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see the fruit. We see two kinds of fruit. Verse 3, this is the blessed man, will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaves do not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And so the blessed man, the blessed person, the one that has understood their need for salvation, it says that they will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. So you're growing up and you have strength. And why? Because you're rooted, you're founded, and you're being nourished over and over, not by a pond, but by a stream of water, of constant flowing of God's word and God himself. And that's what nourishes us, and that's what's giving life to this tree. That's what gives life to us as people of God, as God himself. We're a little behind in our youth Sunday school class, but we looked at that this morning in John chapter 15, that as we abide in Christ, it is Christ who's giving us life. Because he is the vine and we are the branches, and if we're cut off, we're cut off from our life source. And this is what the psalmist is saying here. Your life source for the tree is the streams of water. For us as the blessed people, those who have trusted in Christ, our life source is God himself. And as we're nourished and as we grow, it says, we'll yield fruit. That's what we're called to do. We're called to bear fruit. All throughout Scripture, we have this metaphor of bearing fruit, of producing fruit. Galatians 5 tells us that there's the fruit of the Spirit and that we are to produce. And so we do so. And then he says, in its season. And so we know that there are different seasons for growing. It's time for gardens to be planted and for crops to grow. And we're thankful for that. But for this tree, what the psalmist is saying is that it grows in all seasons as it bears fruit. And in all seasons, you're growing. So a tree doesn't just need sunshine. It needs water. It needs rain. How is it strengthened? It's strengthened by the winds. It's strengthened by the rains. We have a tree that's down right here. It fell down Friday night. Praise the Lord that it fell that way. And we're thankful for that. Maybe if there was a stream of water, it would have not fallen. I'm just kidding. It was by the Lord's will that it fell, and we know that. But we know that it's founded upon that, and it gets its streams that give it the foundation. And so we see this, and in those seasons, in those hard seasons, in those good seasons, we produce fruit. And that's what, and we do so because we are strengthened by the word of the Lord, strengthened by who he is. It's those the law, the word that we meditate on when it's those difficult days. That God and his Spirit bring us to remembrance, those words of Scripture. You're sitting there thinking and you have a hard day, a dark day, and God brings to mind those scriptures that you've been meditating on to calm your soul, to give you peace. But he also does it in the good days of life as well. And so that's what the psalmist says here, is that you bear that fruit. The leaves do not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked, verse 4, are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. So there, again, there's this, the psalmist is giving a differentiate of this, a difference between the man, the righteous man, and the wicked man. He's saying there's a way of righteousness and a way of wickedness. And then he says the way of righteousness produces good fruit and the way of wickedness produces bad fruit. Verse 4 is like the chaff. And what this is, in that ancient culture, they'd go to the threshing floor and they would take the grain and they would throw it up. And the heavy part, the good part that they were to use to eat, it would fall down on the floor. And when the wind would pass through, it would take away the rest of that chaff, the straw, the dust that was no good. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's got this picture. When you throw it up, the wind comes through and it blows it away. And it takes it away. Why? Because it was useless. That's what the psalmist is saying here in verse 4. The chaff, those who are wicked, they're not living lives that are useful to the Lord because they're living lives on their own, in their own way and in their own manner, because they're seeking counsel from themselves and from other wicked people, from the wisdom of this world that leads to folly. And he says the chaff, they'll be blown away. They're not founded like the tree. They're not firm like the tree. And that's their fruit. They live a life, and that's it. They live a life, and that's it. Ecclesiastes uses the illustration talking about how a life apart from God is vanity. It's useless. It's worthless. It's striving after the wind. And that's what the psalmist is saying here with this illustration. He's saying, as you pursue God, as you are the blessed man, the righteous man, you will bear good fruit and not be like the chaff. And then finally, we see in verses 5 and 6, there's two eternal destinies. Verse 5, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He begins right here, continuing on, speaking about the wicked person. Verse 5, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. So they're standing there, going back to verse 1, in the path. They are standing for a time. But there'll come a day, the day of judgment, when Christ Jesus comes, as 2 Timothy tells us, to judge the living and the dead, that they will have no leg to stand on. Listen to what Revelation chapter 6 says. Pointing towards that day, it says, verse 12, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll, and when it rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. You have this picture of the final judgment. You have this picture of the sky turning black. You have this picture of everybody trying to find a place to hide who do not know the Lord. Why? Verse 16, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And then listen to this, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They recognize that. They understand. They understand it too late, though. They understand it when Christ is there to judge, when Christ has appeared to judge. And they're looking for places to hide, and they're trying to find anywhere on this earth to hide from God. And we know that you can't hide from God. And all of their wickedness will one day be judged, and that's what the psalmist says here, that they will not stand in the judgment. Nor will they stand in the assembly of the righteous. The sinners will not be in the assembly of the righteous. This is God's people. This is the church, the people of God. They will not be a part of it because they have not trusted in Christ. They have trusted in their own ways, in their own counsel, in their own foolish wisdom. And so they will not stand in the judgment. But if you are a believer, we will stand. But listen. We will stand not because of any good within us, but because of who Christ Jesus is, because of what he has done. That is the only reason that you and I can stand in the final judgment when we are there and the Lord says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Why? Because of what Christ has done. You and I have not made a better decision than anybody else. We have not lived any holier life on our own. It's only by God's grace that he has saved us. And when that day comes, we'll point saying, Lord, I don't know I do not deserve to be here with you forever, but it's based on Christ Jesus that I'm here. And it's by his account that I will remain here forever and ever, because he forever remains resurrected, defeating sin and death in the grave, and we will forever be in Christ Jesus. There is hope for those who trust in the Lord. Finally, verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way. I heard someone say this week, you know, you might think it would say, well, the righteous man knows the way of the Lord, but think about this. The psalmist doesn't say this. He says, God knows our ways. Why? Because God knows us. Because God loves us as his people. And we take hope in that. And finally, but the way of the wicked will perish. It goes back to not being able to stand in the judgment. Not being a part of that redeemed people because they have not trusted in Christ. And so that's the first psalm of this great book that we look at. And we have much to consider. We have much to think about, to live our lives that way. And so as we close this morning, I want us to think about, if you have never trusted in Christ today, that you would trust him for salvation, that you would say, I cannot do this on my own. We look back at this psalm and we think, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. And again, think about the only person in this world that's ever done that perfectly. It's not you. It's not me. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfills this blessed man. He's the only one who has never, never listened to the counsel of the wicked, or taken part in the path of sinners, or sat at the feet of scoffers. He's delighted in the Lord because God is his Father. He knows the law. Why? Because he spoke forth the law. He is firmly founded. He's not the chaff. He is the one that fulfills all of this. And he will ultimately be the one that judges. And so we put our trust and our hope in the one who can save us. And for those who are saved, let us continue to delight in God's word each and every day. That's so important for us to do, is to know God's word. If we truly believe that the Lord of all the universe wrote this, revealed this to us, has given this to us, why would we not have our faces in this every single day? We should want to hear from God. And this is how he speaks to us, through his word. And so let us delight in his law. Let us meditate upon his word, so that we will know the way of the blessed man, so that we will know how to live for God. Parents, moms, continue to teach your children this. I know, I'm not a mom, but I know that there's a lot of pressure as parents, mothers, and fathers. There are thousands upon thousands of parenting books that have been written. This is what you need to do. This is what you don't need to do. Books that conflict together, and you think, well, one book said this and others said this, and I don't know what to do. And I've got friends on social media, and I look at people on television, and they just seem to know what to do, and they know how to raise their kids right. And I don't know what to do. And you might think, I'm trying. Well, let me just tell you, the most important thing for you to do is to teach your children the word of God. To train them up in the way of the Lord. To take this psalm and read it over and over with them and say, I love you. And I love you so much that I want you to know God. That is the most important thing you can do as a parent, is to teach your children who God is. Let me end by reading Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk with them as you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. That is what you are called to do as parents, moms. That's what God's calling you to do. Don't pay attention to what the rest of the world says about what a great mom is. Be a faithful Christian mother who teaches your children who Christ is. Pray for their souls every single day. Pray for their souls. Maybe they don't know the Lord. Continue to pray. Maybe they do know the Lord and pray that the Lord would keep them. The Lord would guard them from the ways of this world. And then finally, trust in the Lord. There's a lot. It's not all on your shoulders. You do the work to teach your children the word, to teach them the way of the blessed person, to teach them to trust in Christ, pray for them, and trust God to do the work. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word that leads us into salvation, that teaches us who Christ is. And so, Father, we pray that you would lead us as a congregation, as a people, to be people that trust in you for salvation, trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Father, we thank you for the moms who are here and even the ones in our church family who are not present today. Father, we pray that you would be with them, that you would guide them, you would help them to trust in you and in your ways, Father. Help them, help fathers to parent their children, to teach them your ways, Father, in ways that point to you, that honor you, that glorify you. And Father, we will trust you for the fruit, for the growth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.